Our Father, we thank Thee so much. We owe the wonder of the written Word of God, and then the wonder of the living Word of God that fulfills it, embodies it, and speaks it to our hearts, the person of our Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray. And help the rest of the day, all of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let me see where we are. We're in Isaiah chapter 8. And Larry was going to go this morning first, but then I'm kind of following through with what I did last night. And it just fits better for me to go. And what I would like to do is take both of these morning sessions, and then after that, Larry comes, and then Randy will speak, and then the schedule will fall back into place and so on. So that's what we're trying to do. So we're in Isaiah chapter 8. And you know how there's, when you look back after you've covered something, you see something that perhaps you didn't touch on. And you want to go back and you cover it. So one of the things that I never mentioned, or if it was mentioned, I don't know that I went all the way with it. It has to do with, as we're here in Matthew, in Isaiah chapter 7, and then we went into Isaiah chapter 8, and the rejection of the waters of Siloam, which would first be by the 10 tribes in the north, but as later Isaiah goes on to say that it would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, not just to the north, but ultimately to both houses of Israel. And so we're at that setting now, but in light of that, the problem of the house of David, in the house of David's struggle to believe and act consistent with that belief in what the throne of David stands for on earth. That it is nothing less than the legal, full legal representation of the living Creator God of the universe. And in Isaiah 7, where the prophecy of the Son that will be born of the Virgin is given as God's solution to the problem of the house of David and the maintenance of the house of David, as Ahaz himself fails to believe it and won't ask for the sign, you will notice that associated with Israel or Judah's unbelief, you have turmoil in the Middle East. And you have wars and rumors of wars. And you see Jerusalem being a foreshadowing of that Zechariah 9 prophecy of the end time, where Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to the nations. And there the prophecy will tell us that those that are burdened with her will cut themselves in pieces, even if the whole earth gathers itself together against Jerusalem. So we see, even from that far off day, how that nation of Israel and that city of Jerusalem and what it represents is a burdensome thing politically to the world that we live in. And it's something that we see even today in our world. And it's something that's going to continue to that great climax at the end of the age. So that was something that I wanted to touch on. Now, having said that, with that concept of Jerusalem and it being a burdensome stone and its effects politically in the whole world, go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a moment, please. And notice that this discipline and judgment on that nation for its unbelief in God's tactics here on earth, okay, is something that happens simultaneously with God's discipline and judgment and teaching and conversion of the nations. Okay? The two go hand in hand. And so in Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 15, let me read it. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils or demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, Paul will quote that and quote the bringing in of the Gentiles to believe not in just any God, but in the God of Israel as a means of provoking that nation to jealousy, see, as a sign to that nation. But we'll get to that later. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Now watch what happens now. Verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should conclude in their reasoning, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done this. Interesting, isn't it? So God is not just dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the nations. And it will come to a point, as Israel is and will be such a burdensome stone to these nations, and the nations finally come to their climax against what Israel represents and stands for in the world, a witness to the one true living God in the universe, as they come to say to themselves, there is no truth of any God behind this nation of Israel. The reason they are what they are is because they're nothing, they're worthless, they're weak, and we're going to beat them down and annihilate them. God steps in. And so shall all Israel be saved. And what a tremendous climax that will be to the political history and the political movements of history throughout history in our world. So this is what God is doing. And we see it by the grace of God even in our day. We discern it. Now, we're back to Isaiah chapter 8, and we saw last night, and we concluded that this was linked, verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Siloam. We entered into again what would happen. The cities would be laid waste. And Israel in John chapter 9 refused the waters of Siloam. They refused the ministry of Messiah. And under the pressure of the Roman domination and so on, the nation as a whole both houses of Israel in that day, perhaps the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the left and the right, made their fateful decision and they rejected the stone that God had laid for Zion's foundation. And they were broken over it. And not only were they broken over it, but then devastation and the wasting came. And the Romans came and took away both their place and their nation. And the nation was laid waste and Israel was scattered. So now when we come to Isaiah chapter 8, let me just pick it up again in verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now at that juncture, we notice that faced with this situation, what Isaiah now says that the action now of the believing, faithful remnant was to be. The nation would reject. And in this light, now we have verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So now, notice what would happen. Isaiah and his children now have the promises. Isaiah certainly believes them. And when it says, Isaiah, I and the children, which the Lord hath given me, well, you know, is it really his children, or does it speak of those that follow his teaching, his disciples, those that in Israel embraced Isaiah's promises and the word of the Lord that came to the nation from Isaiah? So now what you find is that Isaiah and his children have the promises that Israel and Judah, both houses of Israel, are going to reject. And now, in the face of the nation rejecting them, watch what then the action is. Bind up the testimony. In other words, bind up the promises. The promises would not be immediately fulfilled. They would not be immediately evident to the nation. But would be, even though the nation did not know them, would be known to the believing remnant. So the remnant, Isaiah and his disciples, would have an understanding of these things, a knowledge of God's ways and what God was doing, that the nation all around them wouldn't have. And so, bind up the promises, the testimonies, while God would hide his face from the house of Jacob. Interesting, isn't it? You come to 2 Corinthians 3. And you find there what Paul says about Israel. And there's a veil, isn't there? And the promises to them are hidden. They can't. And you go to a Jew and you read Isaiah 53 to a Jew. And they have no clue whatsoever. And yet Paul says, when they come to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So this is what would happen. The promises would be bound up. They wouldn't be immediately fulfilled. Isaiah and his disciples knew of them. And while they knew of them, God was about to hide his face to the nation. while Isaiah and his disciples would continuously look for him. Look to the Lord. And not only would they look to the Lord, but they would then wait for him. And for the time of waiting, because they were Jews, believing Jews, they would be, notice what it says here, for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And so this is the remnant. And all through the ages, there has been that remnant of believing Jews, haven't they? A remnant of believing Jews that understood the promises, that knew Jehovah, that believed in the virgin birth, that believe Isaiah 53. You see? And the fact that they are Jews and believing Jews are from Jehovah a constant and ongoing sign to the nation of Israel. There have been believing Jews all through the ages, haven't there? See? And Romans chapter 11, and again, I'll read it because I don't memorize Scripture well. But Romans chapter 11, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So all through the ages, there have been believing Jews that God has used as signs and wonders from him to that nation. Believing Jews who have clung to the Lord and waited for him. Now, what are the ramifications of these things? Well, one of the things that affects me is that these principles, and back to, we use the word dispensations and so on. And obviously, I believe in dispensations. But I struggled with many of things that are taught in the name of believing in dispensations, which I don't believe are true. And I don't hold to them, okay? But I believe in dispensations. And one of the things is that as you consider then, what now came upon Isaiah and his disciples? It was that they were surrounded by wickedness all around. They were surrounded by darkness and unbelief all around. And what were they left to? Well, they were left to cling to the Lord, weren't they? And they were left to believe the promises, weren't they? And satisfy their hearts and comfort their hearts with the promises of God that were real and sure. And to do so as they learned to cling to the Lord, while all around them there was the exact opposite happening, a forsaking of the Lord, a departing from the Lord, and in that character, they themselves would be for signs and wonders to those unbelieving people around as they waited for him to come from heaven. And that principle is a principle that characterizes whoever God's people are while the Lord from heaven is not on earth, but is in heaven, you see. And so when we come to the seven churches of Revelation, you'll find that the seven churches of Revelation, each of them, and each of the Lord's letters to these churches, has an Old Testament reference to it. The first one was Ephesus. And the reference to Ephesus was the tree of life. Remember? To him that overcometh will I grant him to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. And so that was a looking forward to those that overcame and the blessedness of being an overcomer and one day inheriting all things. But the tree of life was in the garden. And again, with Ephesus, you remember that the issue was one of love. And thou must repent and remember from whence thou art fallen. And so there's a reference to Genesis, to the tree of life, to where man fell. And creation became more important to the human heart than the God of the creation. And as man fell in Genesis, well, he was barred from the tree of life. Well, why is that important? Well, because you find that the first reference is in Genesis 3. And then as you move along the churches, you will find that the references will then coincide with Old Testament history of the call of Abraham, and even of the call of Abraham, then the next church would be, or one of the churches would be Sardis, the one that would suffer tremendous persecution. And you remember the call of Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham. And God said how Abraham's seed would be in a land for 430 years and they would be under affliction. And for Sardis, therefore, again, we are told that Satan's attacks were numbered and they too would be under affliction. My point is that as you trace the Old Testament references of the seven churches, you will find that it follows chronologically Old Testament history from the time of Genesis all the way to the exile and captivity to Babylon. And that's the church of Laodicea, isn't it? And there the reference is, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that goes back to the book of Leviticus and a warning that when they went into the land, Israel did, they were not to behave themselves like the former inhabitants of the land, lest the land spit them out. It's a solemn thing. Oh, thank God that the Lord Jesus said upon the rock of the confession that He is the Son of the living God, He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Oh, thank God for that hope. Thank God for the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us home, His church. But the sad story of this witness to God entrusted to the Gentiles in this church era will have a very sad ending, won't it? And even today, in the day that we're living in, we are seeing these fundamental truths of our Christian faith denied by those that profess themselves to be Christians. And liberals deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny His miracles, His life. They deny His sinless perfection. They deny His bodily resurrection. They deny His bodily ascension to the right hand of God. They deny His coming again to take us home and then in great power and glory to bring in God's kingdom to our planet. The church age, Christendom itself, will come to a tremendous apostasy. A tremendous apostasy. And our track record in that sense, as part of it, we will not be in the end better than Israel was in her tremendous failure. Thank God our Lord Jesus is coming again. Thank God. Thank God. Blessed be His name. Now, having said this then, back to the dispensation thing. For us, I think of the terminology of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to describe the Christian experience, in a day of persecution, in a day where the resistance to the gospel was fierce to them, and how they had suffered the same affliction from their own countrymen as the Jewish believers had in Judea, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul described what it meant to be a believer, a Thessalonian believer, what it means to be a believer for us, how you turned upon the hearing of the gospel of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so here was Isaiah, and Isaiah and his disciples, in his day, in his age, in his experience, as the whole thing went south all around them, and all the political trouble and the upheaval and the turmoil, and everything seemed to go and be going to absolute disaster. Well, in a way it was. But God was sitting on the throne, Isaiah chapter 6, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on His throne. Blessed be God, our Lord sits at the right hand of God. And the throne of heaven, even today, in the day that we're living in, is an occupied throne. Everything goes according to plan. And our responsibility is not the engaging of politics. It's not the fixing of this world. It's not the trying to stem the tide. Our responsibility is to preach the promises of God. As it was for Isaiah. And to preach the promises of God in complete and utter dependence on Him. And as we clung to the Lord, to wait for His Son from heaven. So Isaiah, his hope was the coming of the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? The coming of the Lord in every age and for all believers. The hope is the coming of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. So now, as we look at that, we think of, and again reading back to this portion, of the remnant, and the remnant being for signs and wonders to the unbelieving nation all around, Isaiah and his disciples. We saw Paul, and even to the end of the age, just to look at the wording, and I'm not commenting on it really, but in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, actually, verse 15 through 17. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. There's the remnant. See? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, in that sense, that principle transcends the ages, doesn't it? And transcends the dispensations, doesn't it? And it doesn't mean we don't believe in dispensations, but even in our dispensations, we don't let our belief in dispensations obliterate our understanding of God's Word and God's principles, which stand forever and will stand even to the time of the end. Back to Isaiah 6. How long, O Lord? How long until the cities be wasted? Oh, thank God, as we're going to read following into chapter 9, for all these things, and even after all these things, yet His anger was not turned away. Oh, thank God that following that great time of Jacob's trouble, God will simultaneously do that wondrous work of restoring national Israel, bringing her to repentance and faith. All the while, He brings in tremendous judgment, but yes, in that judgment, the Lord is exalted in judgment, and the whole earth will be filled with His glory. And even as we come into Isaiah 19, we'll find that when it all happens, that highway, and the highway to Zion, it will be at that time, not just Israel, my people, but Assyria and Egypt as a triad of the people of God together on earth. What a glorious God we serve. And what a wondrous thing that the likes of us, the likes of us, God has granted us to know and see and understand some of these things and how they sustain our hearts in a time of difficulty and in a time of trouble. So, in Isaiah chapter 8, again, back to verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Where is that quoted in the New Testament? Absolutely. And so what's the context of the quote in the New Testament in Hebrews 2? Mm-hmm. But what's happened? But the nation, both houses of Israel stumbled at the stone. Huh? It was a stone of stumbling and a rock fence. And the nation made her fateful decision and rejected the stone that God had laid as the foundation for Zion. Yeah? And what came upon her? She was broken. And wasted. Were you going to say something, brother?
I want to ask if verse 6 of chapter 8.
Of Isaiah?
Yes.
Okay.
Inasmuch as we refuse the water of Shiloh that flows off you. Is that a reference to the Spirit?
Brother, yeah, sure it is. It's, you know, in Matthew 12, it said that every sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven man, but the sin against the Holy Spirit. You know, and then what's the implication that Christ gave is that, you know, by whom do your children cast out Beelzebub, you see, or cast out demons? You don't claim that they cast them out by the power of Beelzebub. And yet, why didn't you claim that when your children exorcise folk, that it was the power of God? Why did you claim it was the power of God? Because your children didn't claim to be Messiah. See? But why, when I have come, and not just cast out one demon, but legions and multitudes of demon-possessed people, and I've ravaged and spoiled the enemy, why do you, who when your children cast them out, why do you conclude it's the power of God that did it? Why do you claim now it's the power of Beelzebub in me? Because I claim to be the son of David. Amen. The house of David. The stone laid for Zion. See? The foundation stone. The chief cornerstone. Whom the builders reject. See? And then he goes on and he says to them, after the evidences that the Spirit of God has given you, the signs and the wonders and the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, the Spirit of God witnessing to you that I am the sent one of Israel, the Shiloham of Israel. You conclude that it's the power of Beelzebub and you attribute to the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of Satan himself, there's no hope left. Neither in this age or the age of God, you're done. And obviously Hebrews 6 will bring that issue up again too with the problem of, you know, the rain which cometh down from heaven is meant to bring forth fruit. If the rain that comes down from heaven, the waters from heaven, what produce in the human heart is not fruit for God, but thorns and briars and thistles, what more can God do? See? And that was the principle behind Isaiah 6. As stated before in chapter 5 with the Lord's vineyard. What more could I do with my vineyard? Yes? So, yes, brother?
You could also say that this would be Jesus also with the water of life.
Absolutely. It's the person of our Lord Jesus. He's the sent one.
The sent one
for the life of Jerusalem and what Jerusalem and Judah stood for in our world. See? Absolutely. So, the context of Isaiah 8 being quoted, I and the children which thou hast given me, now we find where? To the remnant, to the Jewish remnant, that were believers in Messiah. And because they were believers in Messiah, found themselves under much affliction and persecution by the unbelieving nation that rejected the waters of Siloam and the stone that was God's foundation stone for Zion. They stumbled over it. They were broken. And Hebrews chapter 8 at the end tells us, doesn't it? In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And we're writing here now, the writer to the Hebrews, about A.D. 64, roughly three decades after the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rejection of the stone by the nation. In time linked with Acts 28 that has been quoted when Paul, at the end of his ministry in Rome, quotes Isaiah 6 to the Jewish elders. You see? And what does he say to them? Behold, I go to the Gentiles and they will receive it. But here are the Jewish believers. And still the nation is against them and oppressing them. And what the writer to the Hebrews encourages them with in Hebrews chapter 2, in their affliction, is verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And he encourages them, doesn't he? And he says, the affliction you're enduring for Messiah and for Israel's rock is the same affliction your fathers have endured. And it's the same affliction that the faithful, believing remnant have endured and will endure all through the ages. And he encourages them to cling to the Lord and to wait for his coming. Oh, thank God, he said to us, I will not leave you orphans. I will come again, receive you to myself, the heavenly character and calling of the church to be where Christ is. He's in heaven now, and he's coming to take us to his Father's house. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, to these Hebrew believers, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you, in your affliction, you, in your trouble, you are a very sign from the living God himself. You are the manifestation of a wondrous work, even from God, as a witness and as a sign given to unbelief. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the one who has entrusted the likes of you and me to be signs and wonders from him to the world around us. We're a privileged people. Blessed be our Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank thee. We commit ourselves to thee. We thank thee, our Father, that we are not sufficient for these things, but God is sufficient. We thank thee too that ultimately David's sons were not sufficient for the house of David. But we thank thee for him who came to be David's son who is sufficient. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hey, Larry.